Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome everyone to the worship service of the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. Amen. And I am so sorry. I'm just kind of rearranging the stage because I'm all over the place when I speak. I don't want to trip. I'm getting too old for those bones to heal quickly. All right, everybody. I'm excited about this message that I'm going to talk about. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we're going to begin there. That's going to be our text of the lesson, okay? So in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and a lot of you all know this scripture by heart. This is one of those Sunday school scriptures that you read when you're 4 or 5 years old. No matter what church you go to, about when Jesus calms the storm. It says, that day when evening came, you know, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There also was other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I love Jesus sleeping on a cushion. He wasn't sleeping on a floor. Jesus got the cushion. And it says, the disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, be quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Then they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You know, I love this passage because it talks about a situation that the disciples were in. They were in a situation where they thought that their boat was going to actually be overturned and they were going to drown. But when Jesus got up, his whole mentality was totally different. Instead of him saying, hey, look, it looked like it's going to drown, I'm going to drown, he just got up and rebuked everything. See, Jesus had a different perspective than what the disciples had. Because, see, Jesus had, he understood that God was in control of everything, and he was God. So he didn't have to worry about anything. But the disciples, guess what? They were all over the place. Because, see, their perspective was probably a lot different. Because they had probably known of other vessels that had turned over at sea. They had probably had this situation happen in their lives. So they were probably scared because they knew what was going to happen next. Two different types of perspectives. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How to grow in a godly perspective. How to grow in a godly perspective. And we're going to talk about perspective first. Now, a lot of y'all might not know what perspective and perception is, but perception is simply derived from pretty much your past senses, your past experiences, senses, culture, morals, prior experience, jealousy, anger, those just repercussions of that, but that makes up your perception. That makes up how you feel inside. It mainly deals with the senses. But see, perspective deals with the way that you actually look at life, okay? So, perception versus perspective. Perception is the way that you think about or understand someone or something, like we just said, and it can be influenced by past experiences, feelings, and thoughts. And perception can be affected by perspective. All right? Now, I know we're kind of going back and forth, but I want you all to grasp what I'm saying. Perspective is one way of regarding something. It's the angle that you look at life, the angle that you look at someone, something, someplace, and it can be influenced by attitude. Two different types. You have your perspective, which is the angle that you look at life. Then you have your perception, which goes into like your prior experience, your prior knowledge, so forth and so on. So we're going to do a little activity to bring this point home. Now, this picture right here, is it moving or is it stationary? Okay, how many of y'all think that it's moving? All right. Now, when you see it, look like it's moving. And you can be honest about this, okay? Because you know it's really not moving because I don't have technology like that that can move a slide like that. But your perception, it makes it look like it's moving if you really look at it. Because when I first saw this, I said, this thing is moving, but I knew it couldn't be moving, so I said it's not moving, okay? But my eyes made it think that it was moving, all right? Perception, and that's like visual perception. All right? We got that? But see, the thing about perception is that, remember, it's based on what you might have experienced. You might have saw this picture and said, I saw this before, it's really not moving, so I know it's not moving. Or if you've never seen the picture, you said, man, I don't know if it's moving. My eyes make it look like it's moving, but I don't know what it's doing. So you can go back and forth. But see, one thing about perception, all of our perceptions can be flawed. Because all of us have perceived something in our character that it might not have been true. Before I was married to my wife, I thought I was a snappy dresser, okay? I mean, seriously, we're just going to make it relevant, okay? I thought I was the most, man, jazzy guy on the face of the earth. And this is some of my gear right here. All right? Boy, look at that dope gear. All right? Had the paisley shirt, different colors. And look at me, had my hammer pants on and my short and my gold chain, all right, showing. But I don't know if y'all can see this little person over here. That's Mike Raab 25 years ago. Oh, yeah. He got me last time. I'm getting him back. Look at Mr. Mike Raab right there. Yours truly, Disciples in Motion. Red bandana on his head. Woo, sweatsuit. 25 years ago. And when I came to a head in my dress where I really thought I had arrived, that I just knew I had it going on. I had gotten a car. The car was green. And I got a teal green suit to match my car. Y'all don't believe me? Look, bam! Woo, look at this. Boy, I thought I was super fly. And the kids might be saying, what is fly? Swagalicious, baby. Y'all say swag. I thought I had it. Swag going on. And this picture doesn't have it, but I had my name put on the car later, so it was Burrell's Beretta, okay? Woo! I thought I had it going on. But just like then, when my wife told me, like, honey, you really didn't dress that good. You was a tad bit, a little soul, all right? She called it tad bit ghetto at the time, all right? She said, you remind me of those old guys that think they still 20 and they're 80 years old wearing those suits. But see, perspectives can be flawed. A few years ago, I had a client up in Deschler, Ohio. Now, you might be saying, where is Deschler, Ohio? I don't know where Deschler, Ohio is, okay? But I had a client up there, and I had to fly to Detroit, and I had to meet the client in Deschler, Ohio. So what the guy told me, he said, look, don't worry about driving. I'll pick you up from the airport in Detroit. So I was like, cool, free ride. Don't have to pay Uber. So I went up there, and what happened, the guy got me in his car. I went in his car. I took a picture because that was kind of, I didn't know the guy from Itofia. He could go a picture of the guy, license plate, tag number, driver's license, because I had to drive about an hour and a half away. So what ended up happening, we were in his car, and he was driving. He says, you know what? My perspective on life has changed. He said, years ago, I used to think, now I'm in his car now, I used to think that all black people were lazy and that they always complained. I said, oh, okay, where's this going? And then he said, I used to think that all Mexicans were gangbangers and thugs. All right, so we're driving. But he said, let me tell you, Pope, my perspective changed. He said about 3 years, no, five, no, 10, 15 years ago, I got a job offer. I was a salesperson, and guess where they sent me? They sent me to Texas. And I stayed in a little rural area to save money, and 85% of my neighbors were Hispanic. He said, I couldn't believe it at first. I locked everything up. I thought I was going to be in a cartel, you know, because he was a little country. And he said, something amazing happened. They were nice. They weren't all gangbangers. They weren't all in the cartel. He said, my perspective changed after that experience. But then he said, then my job located me to Chattanooga, Tennessee, where it was about 75% black. And my manager and the half the team was black. And he said, I worked with them for a year. And guess what, Doc? They weren't all bad. They didn't all complain. They actually worked hard. So here I'm sitting in the car. I'm like, oh, that's cool, man. You know, he said, but he said, my whole perspective changed because of those two situations on life. And see, so oftentimes, what goes into our psyche, what goes into our mind, it doesn't necessarily have to be right. But the sad thing about it, we can believe those things sometimes. But I love this quote. It says, any perspective that doesn't start and end with God is always fundamentally flawed because our perspective is on us. So we're going to talk about a couple things that we need to do to have a godly perspective. Please turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Chapter 21. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And we're going to talk about how to have a godly perspective through the midst of a storm. Because all of us are going to go through difficult times in our life. But see, the key is, how can you still have a godly perspective when you're going through some challenging times in your life? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, it says, I'm sorry, this one, I don't know why it came to 20. Okay, so then it came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them some of the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, from Syria. And behold, they are in Hazar Tamar, the same as in Jedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself up to seek Jehovah. And he proclaimed a fast throughout Judea and all Judah. Judah gathered themselves together to seek help of Jehovah. Even out of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Right here was a situation where Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. Now, if you know any history about this, Jehoshaphat had actually, in the prior chapter, he had went around the city doing good, appointing judges, appointing Levites. He had set the country up for stability. He was doing what God wanted him to do. But then, guess what? As soon as he did that, guess what happened? Three kingdoms wanted to come against him and wage war on him. Jehoshaphat. And it said, alarmed, he inquired of the Lord. See, I do believe that all of us, we're going to go through times of difficulty. We're going to go through times of hardship. But see, Jehoshaphat made a decision to say, look, I'm going to trust God in this situation. And I don't think that was his first inclination. I don't think that's the first thing he did. I think Jehoshaphat probably started putting some stuff together like, hold up, let me call one of these kings to see if I can get some help. Let me send an email or a text or a messenger over there so I can get some help to get some stability, man, because I don't want to get destroyed. But what did he do? He inquired of the Lord. And I bet Jehoshaphat probably had the tendency to go back to what he was used to when that happened, to try to work things out himself or to try to do things on his own accord. But it says that he actually inquired of the Lord. He said, you know what, God, I cannot do this by myself, but I know that you can. Question, how often do we truly give everything over to God when we're going through the storm? When we're going through financial hardship, how often do we truly just give everything over to God? When we truly just say, God, I cannot do this, but my eyes are on you. I don't know where this extra money's coming from. My husband just lost his job. What am I going to do? How often do we fully trust God in this situation? Or let's say we're going through situations with our kids. I talk to a lot of disciples who have raised their kids up in the church, and now the kids act like they don't have never heard of church. Or some parents are going through situations where their kids are just doing things that they never had no clue that they were even involved in. How do we deal with that when it hits home? Do we truly, truly give things over to God? Health issues. Woo, I think this is the one right here. When we're hit with health situations, because see, some things you could kind of see coming. Like, let's say if you're on a job and they say in 6 months you won't have a job. Okay, I got 6 months to get a job. Now, that might be hard, but when it comes to health, a lot of health challenges, they come out of nowhere, and they hit you from the blind side. You don't see it coming. You have no clue, and it could take you down that wrong turn or that whirlwind because you don't really know what's going on. Situations. I heard T.D. Jakes once say, you might think that you have troubles, but if money can fix your troubles, you have no troubles. See, when it's health, money can't fix health issues. If someone has cancer or someone has some kind of illness, I don't care how much money, it can't fix it. You might can get treatment, but it can't fix it directly. How do you respond when we go through things like that? And then we can fall into this mindset where Christians, I love God. You know, I shouldn't have this kind of trouble in my life. I profess Jesus, Lord. And some religions teach that, that you should have no troubles, that when you go through something, they're asking you, what's your problem? Like Job's wife, what have you done? But see, Jesus right here, he says, look, in John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus lays it out right here that we're going to have troubles. But even through the midst, we got to keep our perspective. We got to understand that our God is in control. In Romans 12:12, it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and what it says, faithful in prayer. So if we weren't going to have any troubles, this wouldn't even be in the Bible. We're going to have hard times. We're going to have troubles. And see, sometimes trouble will hit us from the blind side. A few years ago, I was a principal, about 5 years ago, I was a principal of a school. And the school was doing, you know, very good school, high performing. So what we did, we decided to get different groups in the community, like business owners, to see if they wanted to partner with the school to bring their services in. And there was one group that came in, they were called the, you know, I'm not going to say the name, I'm going to make up a name because of legality. They were called Chess Disciples, okay? It was a church chess group, all right? So they came in and presented. They said, look, we would love to come into your school, and we can use your building, and we could even pay a little bit of money, you know, while, until we get started. So I met with my administration team, and we were like, you know, that might be great, and it would be a great thing for the school to offer chess for all of our kids. The first year, they had about 60 to 70 kids, and each parent had to pay about $125 a month, all right? So this was a lucrative business, okay? I said, I need to learn how to play chess better. So what ended up happening, at the time, my wife was having surgery, all right? We knew that she had to have surgery. So the following year, the same group came to the school. Right at the time, my wife was having surgery. So what we decided to do, because we looked at the numbers, we said, this group is almost making $6,000 to $7,000 a month at our school. They're not giving us nothing, but we still have to pay electricity bills and different things like that. So we told the group, we said, hey, guys, what we can do, we can let you all continue your program, but you have to pay us maybe a couple hundred dollars a month. Are you making $6,000? A couple hundred won't be that bad. So the guy said, no, we're not paying it, and we're still going to come to your school. Okay? So I said, sir, that's not going to happen. So at that time, I had to take a 2-week hiatus. So my wife was having surgery. I left, and I had to, you know, take care of her for 2 weeks. So when she got home about the 12th day, I received an email from parents. You taking the chess out of the school. We hate you, Dr. Pope. I'm like, where did this come from? So I'm getting all of these emails. So what ended up happening, the guy who I let come into school, he told all the chess parents that we didn't want them in the school anymore because they had too many students enrolled in the program. And then what he did, he took pictures of the school after when all the kids had daycare, when it was like trash in the classroom because the kids had daycare. They were running around messing up the school and said, this is how the school looked at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. So it was just a propaganda of negativity going around. And I remember telling my wife, honey, I don't know what's going on now. I'm looking at her. She's sick. And I got all this stress on my mind. And I remember that was so tough for me.
Because unlike Jehoshaphat, I didn't really, I want to deal with it myself. I want to send an email like, you, blah, 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 and all the parents, you know, let's let me tell you what he did. I want to spread rumors about him. But I didn't. I remained faithful. And I said, I'm going to let God work this out. And I'll tell you the rest of the story after we continue to read. So let's go on with Jehoshaphat. In the verse 15 of that same lesson, Jehoshaphat proclaims a fast for all of his people, and then he gets ready to go out to war. But then in verse 15, I love it, the prophet told Jehoshaphat, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Isn't this awesome? Jehoshaphat, because of his faithfulness, guess what? God said he was going to fight his battle for him. And when Jehoshaphat and his team went out to fight, they started singing. They was probably had Tommy leading the songs, you know, like, ain't no rock going out there if you read the story. And they went out there, and the men were fighting each other. They turned on each other, and all the men was, I mean, it was like, then when they killed them, they started fighting on themselves. I mean, it was just crazy. But God had worked that battle out. See, so many times, if we just make a decision to be faithful, just make a decision to allow God to work things out, he will fight your battle for you. Situation with me. The chess guy, my superintendent, said, Pope, don't worry about anything. The county said, don't worry about anything. And my boss said, look, he is not coming back in this school again. So God was fighting that battle out. Even though I couldn't sleep, even though I wanted to do things on my own, guess what? God had worked that thing out. And then it got to the point where he had like 12 schools who wanted his services. 8 of them said, we don't want you here no more because we heard about what you did to that other school. See, God worked that battle out. See, I didn't have to fight. I didn't have to lose more sleep about it. I didn't have to worry. I just had to put it in God's hands. And my next point, we talked about when things are going great, but now we're going to talk about, I'm sorry, the first one we talked about the storm, but now we got to see how to have a godly perspective when things are going well. All right, having a godly perspective in times of plenty. In times of plenty. In times of plenty. How do we keep God first? In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Bathsheba to Dan, then report back to me that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, hey, David, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over, my lord the king. Are they not all my Lord's subjects? Why does my Lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel, and then he came back to Jerusalem. Now, if we read on with this story, David actually counted the men, and 70,000 people died because of his sin. Now, you might be saying, why in the world would God get upset about this? See, yeah, there was time of peace. In Numbers, they had to do a census. But during this time, it was a time of peace. David had just beat down the Philistines and a couple other armies. So the world was at peace. But David, guess what he wanted to do? He wanted to count how many fighting men he had. And I love it. It says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David. See, incited doesn't mean that it just happened all at once. Incited means that a little bit here compromise, urging, just a little bit here. David, oh man, how many people you got in your army? Oh man, that feels good. Puffed them up to the point where he just started doing things that were not right. See, so oftentimes when things are going well in our life, we got to fight to still have a godly perspective when things are going well. Because even Joab told David, don't do it. But he did it anyway.
See, little things, guys, can hurt us. And see, everything that we have is through God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. See, when you're going through good times, you got to understand that's God blessing you with those good times. That's God saying, okay, man, life is good right now. But see, what can easily happen, guys, we can look at the blessings that God has given us, the gifts of so many things that we have in our life. We can look at the blessings, and sometimes if we don't watch it, the gift will become greater than the gifter. The gift will become greater than the gifter. And gifter is a real word, y'all. I didn't know it at first when I was doing it, but it's a real word. So what is that saying? That the blessings that God give us, they can divide our heart when it comes to God. Oh, man, we pray for children. God, just give me some children. I want about 4 or 5 of them. We have the 4 or 5 children, but now we're running. We can't come to church no more. Because they're in basketball, this. I can't even pray because I'm running around with all my kids. The gift is bigger than the gift, though. Oh, I can't seek the kingdom first. Oh, no, because I got basketball on Monday and Sunday night, then a tournament on Tuesday, and y'all have Bible talk. The gift is bigger than the gift, though. And look at this, even our career. We pray, God, I need a little more money. Can you open this door for this job? But now the job has you going all over the place. Early in the morning, you can't read. Late at night, you can't read. Now you're stressed. Can't be with your family. But you're saying, oh, it's a blessing from God. But again, it's changing. And I know all of us, we have to work. Trust me, we have to pay bills. But we can't exchange our relationship with God for a job when God is the one who gave you the job. Oh, other things. Oh, man. You know, let's put something else on there. But there's so many different things that we can look at. And I am an entrepreneur, y'all. My wife for 2.5 years, we're a full entrepreneurs, all right? All the income that we have coming to our house is money that we actually make or bring in ourselves, which is awesome. But let me tell you this. Sometimes being an entrepreneur is different than working for somebody. It has a whole lot of benefits. Now, raise your hand if you're an entrepreneur. I know it's a lot of entrepreneurs in here. But with an entrepreneur, you won't call 24-7. I'm serious. That phone rings at 5. Like, oh, what they want. So, you know, give me some contact. I mean, seriously. And what it can do, it can get you to run. Running all over the place. And sometimes I have to be like, oh, I hadn't read. I hadn't prayed. But I'm out here working. And I remember I had to reel myself in. I had to reel myself in real quick because I had to get my priorities in order because I cannot be bigger or the gift cannot be bigger than God. And see, we can't take any credit for what we have. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, so if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, stalking, looking, a little bit at a time to get you to pull your faith where you're not even putting God first anymore. Some of us, we've been praying to get in certain schools, campus. We pray, God, help me to get into Kennesaw or Emory or medical school. But now, you're so overwhelmed with classes, you can't even read your Bible. And instead of reading your Bible, you're like, I got to read this journal. I got a class tomorrow. Priorities. We can never, ever let our gift outpace the gifter. And see, the way that I have to reel myself in is that I cannot forget about the because. What do you mean by because? See, you have that job because of God. You have that job because of God. The reason why you have that good job is not because of your super talents. It's because of God.
And see, what God wants you to do on that job, you need to put him first so other people can become Christians so you can bring him glory. The reason why you have your kids is because of God. It's not because of, I'm just fertile. No, it's because of God. And God wants you to be, he doesn't want you to be running around all over the place. You need to be in that house so you'll be an example for your kids. So one day they might want to say, Jesus Lord. Priorities. Education. God allowed you to get into that school. Not because of your SATs, but God put you there. So you can be an example. So you can win people over for Christ. The because. We cannot forget it, guys. And my last point, and we're going to be taking it home. We got to have a godly perspective, even when we don't deserve it. When we don't deserve it. In Luke chapter 23, this is Jesus when he's going to the cross. He's up on the cross. And it says the soldier also came and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Hence, he said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly and we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Having a godly perspective, even when we don't deserve it. The thief right here realized that he didn't deserve anything but death. But Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. But he was undergoing the same curse as they did. And these little words that the thief said, allowed him to be in a whole different place. But sometimes as disciples, we got to always remember that what Jesus done for us is priceless. He has given us so much, and we ought to understand his love is great. And when we understand his love, we got to understand, we got to let that motivate us to be grateful. And what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, for ye were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We got to be grateful. And I know for myself, when I find myself at that place where I'm not being grateful like I need to be, I got to remember something I tell my clients. I call it the TOR principle. And I made this thing up, but it helps me. I call it TOR, and it's 30 seconds of reflection every day. When I find myself getting ungrateful for my wife, let's say if she's talking and I really don't want to listen to her because it's late at night and it's time for me to go to sleep and she wants to get deep and I have to force myself to listen, it kicks in quickly, and I just started doing it. It kicks in quickly that, man, I need to listen. Because guess what? When I was dating my wife, every word she said, I wanted to listen to her. I couldn't wait to talk to her. Yeah, kids, on the phone for hours. But it had to kick in. And see, we get like that with my daughter sometimes. When she's, working my nerves, or when she's talking about this, talking about that, I have to remember this. And I remember when I used to pray for a child. I remember when I used to walk in stores and see people with a son or a daughter and couldn't wait to have one. I couldn't wait to have a child, and on Father's Day, when they said, the fathers stand up, and I could stand up. I couldn't wait. 30 seconds, that's all it takes of reflection of what you need to be grateful for. And if we do that, guess what? It'll bring everything back into perspective and help us to be like Christ. And one other thing that gratitude does when it comes to being like Christ, it helps us to have a heart to serve people, to serve others. And I was at a family group a few days ago, and it was incredible. The Brewers group and some of the campus students came out, and it was awesome. And what we did, we were making care packages for the homeless. They made 55 care packages that we're going to take downtown in the first week of March. And it was awesome. And then we went around and asked about what does serving means to us. And people shared about it, and it was awesome. It was a fun time. But what it did, it made me grateful for all the blessings that God had given me. So in closing, guys, we got to always remember that we need to make sure that we understand God's perspective. That no matter what we're going through in our life, no matter what we're dealing with, we need to fight to see things the way that God sees them. Amen, everybody.